Well, one of the blessings that we can be thankful for and for which we give gratitude to God, as was brought out in the sermonette, is that God has given us an understanding of his truths as they are revealed in the Bible. And one such truth is noted in John 1, verse 18. So let's look at John 1 and verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, these words are also stated in 1 John 4 and verse 12 as a reference scripture. And Jesus also emphasized this fact even more dogmatically in John 5, verse 37. So let's look at John 5. Verse 37. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. So no one has seen him, and no one has heard him, the Father. Let's keep our place in John. We will be in the book of John for most of the sermon. And let's now notice Exodus 3. Exodus 3, beginning in verse 1. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. A miracle. It was on fire, but the bush remained. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Moses heard this voice. Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. So he heard him. He heard the voice of God, the God of Abraham. And he talked with God. Notice verse 13. Verse 13. Moses said to God, Indeed, when I am come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, Well, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. I am. Other places we see that Moses saw God, even the backside of God. So we know the Bible is true. And these verses are true. The verses in John and the verses in Exodus. So how would you explain these verses if someone asked a question to you? How can both verses be true? How can they be true? How would we explain that? Well, today we'll get into the answer about what these verses are talking about. And the title of the sermon is Understanding the I Am. To begin, we need to go back to the book of John. And we'll look at John 8, verse 56. John 8 and verse 56, and we see that Jesus Christ begins to tell the Pharisees a profound statement, a shocking statement. In verse 56, John 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, 'You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" I am. They logically asked a question of Jesus, who was still young. Could he have seen Abraham? And he said, "Before Abraham, I am." The Jews clearly understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. The I Am who spoke to Moses. And so the Jews took up stones to kill him because he was blaspheming. He was claiming to be the same I Am who spoke to Moses, who is God. So we have to find out who is the I Am. Jesus clearly states he was before Abraham. He clearly states, "I am," meaning the I am means he exists and have always existed. So we have to go back to the very beginning, and we could see this at the beginning of John's gospel. And notice a few comments here in John 1, beginning in verse 1. John 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." So he was both with God and was God. "He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So all things were made through the Word, as we see here. The very beginnings. Before Genesis, there was God and there was the Word. They were with each other. They were both God. And exactly how that worked back there in Old Testament times, we know that there, we can only basically go with what we see here, that there was God and there was the Word. And both there was God who was God and the Word who was God. But there is a clincher statement here. Verse 14. "The Word became flesh." So you find God and the Word together. And then the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So you have the Word, and then you have the Father is noted. So the Word then was Jesus Christ. The Word became Jesus Christ, begotten of God. And we know he was God, Emmanuel, God among us. And yet he was born as a human. And yet he was still God. So So when Jesus said that I am to the Jews, he could legitimately say that I am. He was God. But he was also now God in the flesh. Moses, who heard and spoke to the I am, was actually the Word before he became Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, I am, and before Abraham was, I am, then we're seeing that the I am who spoke to Moses had to be none other than Jesus Christ. And so when we put the scriptures together, they're both true. No one has seen or heard the Father, and that is still true. Therefore, those who heard and saw God in the Old Testament were actually seeing and conversing with the Word that was the I Am. That included Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. So that basically is the short answer to the question, showing that both scriptures are true. But with all of this in mind, it would be helpful and beneficial to go a little bit further into detail about Jesus, who was the Word and is the I Am. And there are a number of additional statements that Jesus made to the disciples about who he was. Now, a lot of this material follows is from a Life, Hope, and Truth article titled The Seven I Am Statements of Jesus by Bill Palmer. That's on Life, Hope, and Truth. But as we'll see in the sermon, there are more than just the following seven statements. We'll look at some of those as well. But what's interesting, they're all found in the book of John. Every one of them. You don't find them in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Just in John. So we'll look at each one. And we're going to look at the context first and then see what Jesus said about himself. So for the first one, let's look at John 6 and verse 5. John 6 and verse 5. John 6 and verse 5. Here's the context. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great multitude coming toward him. And he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So there was this multitude as to what are we going to do with these people? They need food. What are we going to do? So verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "Well, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now where there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000 men. Now it did not include the women and children here, which are more likely was women and children among that number as well, or in addition to that number. But Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples who were sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. 12 baskets of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. How did that happen? How can that be explained? We don't know how that occurred, but it occurred. It was a phenomenal miracle. Later that night, Jesus came to his disciples as they left that area and walked on water. And Christ then came into the boat, which was another miracle, two profound miracles that happened that day. This is the context of a statement that Jesus Christ makes. Notice verse 26. Verse 26. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me," he's talking to the crowd, "not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He's referring back to the miracle where these people had been earlier the day before. "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So he's talking about seek the food that will lead to life. And that's what the Son of Man will give you. So he sets the stage for this comment that he makes. And they said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Believe that God sent him, Jesus Christ. He's explaining the difference of the bread that they ate and the true bread, and he gets into now the manna that the Israelites had eaten in the wilderness. Verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." It did not come from the manna, the true bread, but it did come from heaven. It is God who gave this bread. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. So he's explaining what he is, what Jesus is. They said, "Lord, give us this bread." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life." He repeats it in verse 46. "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He's seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." So he is the I am, but he is also the bread of life. And he will give eternal life. Now, of course, we find in verse 51 that he gave of his flesh. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." He gave of his flesh. And that was brought out in the sermonette, how Jesus blessed the bread and the wine. Thanked God for that, as it symbolized him giving his life and his blood. It was his sacrifice. So we see the bread of life is actually Jesus Christ. And we symbolically eat of that bread at Passover. So symbolically eat of his body, symbolically at Passover through the bread. The unleavened bread represents his beaten body for us. So as the I am, he is also the true bread, the bread of life. Second context of scriptures is found in John 8, verse 3 to 5. So let's look at the context, first of all, as to what is happening. John 8, verse 3 to 5. So the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. They set her in the midst. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? What do you say about this woman who should be stoned?" And of course we know they were testing him. But Jesus, notice he did not answer. He just stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Okay, let's continue here. So they continued asking him. And he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And he then stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So they heard, "If you're without sin, let him cast the first stone." And they started to leave, because they all had sins. Now, we don't know what Jesus wrote down. I mean, there's so much speculation as to what he wrote down. We could speculate on that. The Bible doesn't say exactly what he was writing. But I think we could begin to think, well, he may have written some things down that really would have convicted them. But we don't know. But the point is they did leave after they heard him saying, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one there but the woman, he said, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." In other words, you repent and go and sin no more. It is in this context, then, that we find verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So the I am is not only the bread of life, he's the light of the world. When we follow Jesus Christ, the light, we will not walk in darkness, but in truth. The light shines forth in darkness. Now this is prophesied over here in John 1, verse 4. Notice John 1 and verse 4. In the same beginning that we read earlier, "In him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So the world doesn't comprehend light, the words of Jesus Christ. But to us, the light should be obvious because it's been revealed to us. God called us and led us to Jesus Christ, the light. And that by following Christ, who follows God and always did and always will and continues, Jesus is our light. Now he mentions this phrase again in the healing of the man who was blind. This is in John 9, verse 3 to 5. Now, as we noted in another sermon before the feast, John 8 and 9 were events that actually took place on the eighth day of the feast, on that Sabbath, after the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day. John 9, verse 3. Because the disciples were asking, who sinned, about the man who was blind from birth. And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. The healing took place to show the works of God that were occurring through Jesus Christ. As long as he was in the world, he would be the light of the world. See, the world is dark, and yet there is hope. There is the light that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Bringing into the world the truth of God the Father, and how we should live our lives. All right, let's notice the third context of the next statement. We go to John 10, verse 1 to 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yes, they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So here's some information that he gives showing the relationship between a sheep and a shepherd. Verse 11. It's in this context that he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. The Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So the I am, not only the bread of life, but also the light of the world, is also the good shepherd. Keep your place here. Let's notice Jeremiah 23. We'll come back to John. Let's notice Jeremiah 23. And let's look at verse 1. Now, this was prior to the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. And God was condemning the shepherds of Israel and Judah, especially Judah here. Notice this statement, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, behold, against the shepherds who have feed my sheep, you have scattered my flock. You've driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they will be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. They will fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. This is a prophecy. And we know this is the beginning of the millennium, when Jesus Christ returns and establishes his rule. I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king will reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in all the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name by which we will be called, the Lord of righteousness. So here is a prophecy, as we go back to John, a prophecy of the Lord coming and to establish shepherds like him. In John 10, though, we see that Jesus goes beyond his role as a protector and points to his sacrificial death, that he gives his life. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep as a sacrifice, which he did for all. So he is also the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Fourth, same context now, same discussion. We see another statement. John 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." I am the door of the sheep. And then we see in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So here we find the fourth statement, "I am." He's the door of the sheep. So when sheep are grazing, they're out in the pastures. When they're not out in the pastures, in the fields where there's food for them to chomp on, they were kept in enclosures to protect them from predators. And some of those enclosures were in courtyards. Some were next to houses where they had stone walls so they'd be protected. Others were in caves. So they didn't often have doors. Some did, but there was often the shepherd himself who was like the gatekeeper where they would enter in or go out. They remained at the entrance. According to Expositor's Bible Commentary, the emphatic singular pronoun, "I," emphasizes that the shepherd is the sole determiner of who enters the fold and who is excluded from coming in to the fold. And we see that Christ will give peace and safety to those in the fold. Find that in verse 10. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill. I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly." And we find in verse 16, Jesus said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them I must bring in and hear my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd." So we see, not only is he the shepherd, he is the door through which the sheep come. And Jesus identified him as the protector of God's people, but also the only way to enter into that fold. So to be part of God's flock, one must go through Jesus Christ. Again, keeping our place in John, let's look at Acts 4. Acts 4 and verse 10. "Let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's only through Jesus Christ, through his name. He is the door, truly the door to eternal life. Fifth, we come to another miracle that Jesus performed and another "I am" statement in John 11. John 11, verse 38. Lazarus had died. He had been dead for about 4 days, and Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus. In verse 38, Jesus groaned in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone, Martha, the sister of him who was dead. Take away the stone," period. Then Martha, the sister, said, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" This was all designed for people to see the glory of God. This miracle, a resurrection to life. They took away the stone from the place where the man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." So again, another instance of thanking God that you've heard me. "I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth. Come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." So there he had wrapped them up. He had been wrapped up in cloth. He was still kind of walking with the cloth binding him. It's a miracle to life, a miracle to life. And notice what he had told Martha in verse 21. Martha said, this had been earlier, "If you had just been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Verse 22, "But now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives, believes in me, shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." He was already in the world, but she knew again of the future time they would come in. I am the resurrection and the life. He knew in advance that he would resurrect Lazarus, glorifying God in the process, as well as in himself. Notice verse 4. Jesus heard that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it, so that God would receive the glory. Verse 11. These things he said, and said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." So he knew it was going to take place. He knew that God was going to hear him and that he would come forth as the resurrection. This miracle was going to show the ultimate power that Jesus Christ was given over death. It is through the resurrection of Jesus that we have life. And so he is the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Now we come to the sixth statement, and this was after his last Passover service. And notice that Jesus was speaking to his disciples and talked about his coming death. John 13, verse 36. John 13, verse 36. Simon said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Because he said, "You cannot come where I'm going." And Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me, but you shall follow me afterward." And Jesus said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, will you lay down your life for my sake? He questioned him. And then he told him a statement, most assuredly, I say to you, and I'm telling you, Peter, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. You will lie that you even knew me. You're saying you will follow me? You're going to lie that you even knew me. And you could see after that happened with the scripture show when Peter heard that rooster and then saw Christ looking at him, he was just broken to pieces. He realized Christ spoke a prophecy that was true. But you never find Peter ever again rejecting Jesus Christ. And he did do what Jesus wanted throughout his life. But this was the setup of the time. None of his disciples really understood or grasped the dangers that were ahead. Jesus kept saying, I will be arrested, I will be taken and killed, but I will be resurrected after 3 days and three nights. But they weren't mentally prepared with what happened, was going to happen. So Jesus encourages them in verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there will you be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? So the next statement we find is actually an answer to the question that Thomas asks. Where do we go? What do we do? And we see the statement. Verse 6, I am the way. I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the only way into the kingdom of God. In almost the same breath, he shows that no one comes to the Father except through me. He notes that I am the truth. I speak the truth. And that the disciples should remember that he spoke the truth and to remember what he told them, and that he would be resurrected and hence all people can have life once they accept his sacrifice. And they would then ultimately be given eternal life upon accepting him and, of course, following the ways of God. I am the way. I am the truth. Jesus Christ follows the way of God. His way is the way of God. His truth is of the truth of God. He spoke the ways of God. He spoke the truth of God. And he is the life. So that is the sixth statement, emphasizing a little bit more about Jesus Christ. Now we come to the seventh one. Let's pick up the context in John 14. We're right here in these statements that he spoke to his disciples after the Passover service. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, as we heard in the opening prayer, there is a lot going on in the world today. And you don't know what's going to happen in the news the next day. And there is unrest. But Jesus said, I give you some peace. Don't be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. And now I've told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Let's rise from here. So Jesus is promising us peace while we live in this world. And he reiterates what was about to happen, that the ruler of this world is coming. And we know what happened through the arrest and then crucifixion. And then we come to John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. I'm the vine. It becomes even more clear what he is saying about he's the vine in verse 4. He says, abide in me, I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Christ is the vine. The vine grows, and we must be in that vine. I am the vine, the true vine. So unless we're in Jesus Christ, we can't do anything on our own spiritually. And there comes a point, and then we need, of course, God's Spirit and his help to continue to help us through our lives. But this statement is reminding all of us. It was reminding the disciples as well. Remain faithful. Only by remaining connected to Jesus Christ would they bear fruit. And so the statement is relevant not only to the disciples back then, but for all of us. Notice verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it'll be done to you, for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Be connected to Jesus Christ as Christ is connected to God. We need to be keeping the commandments, loving others, and bearing fruit. So through these I am statements, we can see a little bit more about Jesus Christ as the I am, as he is revealing his identity as the Son of God, and that he was the one who interacted mainly with those in the Old Testament. But before we conclude, let's notice two other places where Christ emphasized who he was. And so at his arrest, knowing that he would be giving his life, remember, well, let's go to John 18. John 18, verse 4. Jesus, knowing that all things would come upon him, went forward and said to him, whom are you seeking? Now let's think about this statement for a moment. What did Christ do earlier? Before this point, he prayed. He prayed fervently that maybe that trial could be taken away, that he would not have to go through that particular giving his life, the sacrifice. He prayed vehemently, but he said, your will, God. So what happens is that Judas Iscariot comes on the scene with these people, and Jesus knows that he must fulfill the will of God. And so what he does, he goes forward. He goes out to the mob. He extends himself. He doesn't stay back. He goes forward to them. Who are you seeking? And said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. I am. is in italics. Still, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, stood with them. And when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. You don't see this stated in the other gospel messages as much as they all fell to the ground. That should have made some of these guys think, I am he. So it should have told him, these people. And therefore, well, he goes on again and says, who are you seeking? And Jesus said, I've told you that I am he. It's mentioned three times here. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go to their way, go their way. And that was a saying that could be was fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you've given me, I have lost nothing. Of course, except for Judas Iscariot, which was prophesied. I am he. That should have told those men something, but he was arrested anyway, because it was the plan of God and the word from the very beginning that he would give his life, that he was the life and the resurrection. Now let's go back to one more place, and this is in John 4. John 4. This is the story of the Samaritan woman. It's a story of this lady at the well and had this conversation with Jesus Christ. Not only did she have a conversation with Christ as a woman, but she was a Samaritan, which was kind of unheard of by Jewish people at that time. You don't have conversations with Samaritans, much less a man, a teacher, having a conversation with a woman at that point. And it was a deep theological discussion that was going on. And so we pick up some of his comments here in verse 23. So it's verse 23. And he said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. This is a deep doctrinal issue. And he's explaining this to the lady. And she's recognizing what this truth is. And she said, I know that the Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. I know that he's coming. She rightly understood what he would do. And notice what Christ told her in verse 26. I who speak to you am he. I am. I am the Messiah. It shocked her. She went back and told the men of the city. They came out and talked to Jesus Christ, and they too believed. And these were Samaritans at that time. Fascinating story. I am the Messiah. So hopefully these statements that we've seen can help us as members of the body of Christ deepen our relationship with Jesus and with our Father. So we don't have to have any confusion as to who the I am was. He was God, and he was the one who spoke to those in the Old Testament. And we also know that Jesus is our sustainer, he is our shepherd, he is our Savior, and will give us everlasting life at his return. Jesus Christ is the I am, our Messiah.